Good morning. Our first reading this morning is Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 to 11. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God has given to you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. They may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to them, and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. Our second reading is John chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Now there is a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member at the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God was not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Our final reading is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. That was so beautifully read. Thank you for helping me preach. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's so good to be with you. Thank you for being a kind church and expressing that kindness by giving me an opportunity to share the word with you. Today, I want to share, continuing with the theme that Reverend Meg has already begun, about a new fruit-bearing community, the visit. After that day that they had gathered there, the disciples began to live in a different way as his own, but everything was held in common. That's found in Acts 4, verse 32. But I wonder, how did this happen? How did they suddenly, and I think it was sudden because when we read the antecedents of the disciples, you'll agree with me that they were not always like that. For instance, in Luke 22, we read how a dispute rose among the disciples as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. That was their mindset. They were thinking in terms of, who's going to be greater? Who's the greatest amongst us? And then, of course, we all know the familiar story of Peter, how he denied Christ, even when he had said, "Oh, I'll be the last person to leave you. It will never happen. I love you. I'm going to be with you to the end." When the fire got hot, he said, "I don't know that man." He said it once. He said it twice. He said it thrice. You know, and that's Peter. You know, and we also find them at the Transfiguration. He got so carried away, but his own idea of being carried away was, "Oh, let's build three tents. Let's not live here. Let's forget about every other person. You know, this is so wonderful. Let's build three tents, one for you and us, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." You know, or finally, how when Christ was arrested, they really, literally all ran away. So these are the same set of people who stayed in that upper room, who received the Holy Spirit, and there was a transformation in their life. Slide two, please. So that brings us to the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit mean to you? For me, when I was a child, and a literal child and a child who had not started eating the meat, the strong meat of the Word of God, I saw the Holy Spirit only in the context of drama. You know, I have a Pentecostal background. I'm from a Pentecostal background. And there, when there was an outpouring of the Spirit, there would be a lot of shaking, there would be a lot of screaming, shrieking, you know, and falling, you know, like we can even see in that picture on the slide. That was what the Holy Spirit represented to me. And of course, the speaking in tongues. I never really saw the Holy Spirit in the light that Christ actually meant it as a helper, as a companion, as his ever-present presence. I thought about the Holy Spirit in terms of those manifestations, and it is possible some of us still shy away from that word. You know, oh no, I don't want all that drama. Oh, let's keep it simple. Well, we're going to keep it simple, because the Bible does keep it simple. The Holy Spirit is, as represented in the Bible, about the character of God coming to man. And what is this character of God? When we talk about the fruits of the Spirit, we talk about love, we talk about joy, we talk about peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So unlike the early teachings or my early understanding of the Holy Spirit as something that would come upon a few outstanding people, you know, and that became a mark of distinction. Oh, this person is so up there and has the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was a very wrong perception. The gift of the Holy Spirit is available to all of us. When we give our lives to Christ, when we decide, when we do what Christ said in John 3:16, for whosoever believes in him shall become the Son of God. The minute we give our lives to Christ, we'll call him and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into us and makes the difference and takes us from that selfish person we were, like we saw, you know, among the disciples, to this community that wants to live together, that helps each other, that is kind to each other. It is the Holy Spirit that makes that difference. This reminds me of what C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity says. I'll just read it as he said. The long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. The reason why it can never succeed is this. God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on gasoline, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. God designed the human machine, you and I, to run on himself. And that is why he sent his Holy Spirit. He knew that of our own, on our own, with our struggles, we really couldn't do it. But the Holy Spirit came as that fuel to keep us running and to keep us doing just what God wants us to do, that would help us to live at peace with one another. There is no other way to function as a group of believers with one mind and one heart, where no one claimed any of his possession as his own, but everything was held in common, as it was amongst the early Christians. When we try to do so, as Lewis describes, the machine conks. It seems to start up right and runs a few yards, and then it breaks down. Once that happens, you know that you are running on the wrong juice. As I was preparing for this, I kept hearing my husband's voice. He always in the habit of saying, it takes the Spirit of God to do this, to love these children, to love this colleague, to love, because it's so hard. You know, they just don't get it. But I couldn't do it without the Spirit of God. And it is true. When all is well, when everybody's acting right, doing their duties, showing up on time, it's so easy to love them. But what of when they are not? I'm sure we all know what I'm talking about. That is when the engine knocks. The engine simply just breaks down. I can't do this. I can't, you know? But when you are running on the fuel of the Holy Spirit, at those times when it is most difficult, empowerment comes and you are able to do it because of God, because of God. Simply put, it takes the Spirit of God to be kind to those who we do not consider deserving of our attention. It is human nature to label and judge. You know, it is human nature to say, oh, I'm not going to give him that money because I know he's going to take drugs with it. I'm not going to do this because he's going to do that. I'm not going to go there because of that. I mean, we have all the reasons not to do the right things, you know. But when the Holy Spirit, when we call upon the Holy Spirit for his help, then you can do that thing that seems so difficult. The Holy Spirit is that fuel that enables you. We read the story of Nicodemus. Jesus said to himself, verily, verily, I say unto thee, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we can put that in our own words. What is the kingdom of God? Our idea of the kingdom of God is a place of rest, a place of peace, a place of harmony. Well, it takes the Spirit of God to live in that harmony. And Christ said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Our flesh reacts. Our flesh wants to punish because the person is deserving. I'm going to cut off your pocket money because you have been this or you have been that. Yes, of course, there is a place for accountability. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that there are times when you need something beyond you, you know, to continue to be kind to certain people or at certain times. Every fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5 is a character trait of the Spirit of God. That is why they are called the fruit of the Spirit. So when the fruits begin to take place in our lives, it simply means that the Holy Spirit is allowed to manifest through us. In other words, it is his work in us bearing the fruit. All we simply do is yield to him through relationship and faith. The third slide, please. And so, beyond the drama, you know, of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit working in us, God working through us. When you reach out to help someone, that is a manifestation of the Spirit. You may not have gone into the frenzy of shaking and falling and stuff, which we used to do back then, but we are no less filled with the Holy Spirit when we are allowing God to use us. When we are able to shed off the difficulties around us, you know, extend ourselves, stretch ourselves beyond our limits. That is the Holy Spirit working. When we go off our path to help another person, when we create time to do something for another, that is the Spirit of God. That is the manifestation of the Spirit of God, you know. But in order to enjoy that, in order to benefit from that, we must call him. We must invite him into our lives and allow, you know, release ourselves, agree to be vulnerable. You know, sometimes we put on such a protective shield because of our experiences. So many things may have happened to us in the past that keeps a guard around us. And, oh no, I'm not shifting. I'm not letting that happen again. Yes, that is when you're trying to do it on your own. But when we call the Holy Spirit to enable us to be kind, especially in difficult times, like I said, it's so easy to do these things when everything is right. But in this fallen world, nothing is ever right. We will always have a good excuse, a good reason not to show kindness. You know, the reasons are all over us. But when we are walking in the Spirit, when we have allowed the Spirit of God to come in and manifest through us, then we don't need excuses. We just do it. We just do it. So what is kindness? Out of all the fruits of the Spirit, many there are, but nine, I've decided to pick kindness. And that's because the word kindness kind of takes into factor everything else. You know, when you talk about patience, it takes kindness to be patient. You know, so if you look at all the other fruits, you can actually, you know, base them on the act of kindness. So kindness is based on the mindset described in Philippians 2:3, where it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others." Kindness is humbly giving of ourselves in love and mercy to others who may not be able to give anything back. Worse still, sometimes who don't even deserve it and who frequently don't thank us for it. You know, so if we are going to be kind because you expect thank you, then I'm sorry, sometimes you may not even get the thank you. But our satisfaction comes from knowing that we have done what God would have done or what God would have us do. The Greek word translated kindness is the divine kindness out of which God acts towards humankind. It is what is usually referred to in the Old Testament as God is good. God is good. It is the goodness of God in mankind. Christians show kindness by behaving toward others as God has behaved towards them. Basically, it means doing thoughtful deeds to others. Throughout the Bible, two other qualities are often associated with kindness: love and mercy. Peter wrote of adding love to brotherly kindness, while Paul wrote about putting on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. All that comes under you being kind to the next person. I thought about some amazing acts of kindness. I'm sure you're familiar with the story of the former king of Joash in 2 Chronicles, where the evil king Athaliah wanted to kill all the king's children. But fortunately, one of them was hidden by the former king's daughter. She saved little Joash as a baby and hid him for 7 years with her husband Jehoiada, who was the priest. Both he and his wife took this amazing risk, putting their lives on the line to show kindness to a little boy. That was one example. How about the example of David and Mephibosheth? Despite all that Saul had done to David, David still kept his promise. He had said, "Saul was a king anointed by God. I would not take his life," and he didn't. But even after he became king, he remembered the promise he had made to Jonathan and said, "Is there nobody from Saul's house, from the house of Saul, that I can bless, you know, that I can help?" And someone told him about Mephibosheth, who had been dropped by his nurse when they were running, and he was crippled. David brought him to the temple, brought him into the palace, and made arrangements for him to live there. He showed kindness to Mephibosheth. How about Mordecai and Esther? Esther was an orphan, but her uncle picked her up, you know, took care of her, and even presented her eventually, and she became Queen Esther. These were acts of kindness in the Bible. But if you think about your life, I'm sure you can remember times when you went out of your way to be kind to another person. Recently, I visited South Africa for a conference, and while I was there, I had the opportunity to go on a one-day tour, and I went and saw the prison where Nelson Mandela had been incarcerated, you know. And I went to his home in Soweto. And even though Mandela is dead now, it brought back to life so much all that he had suffered as a person, you know. And that motivated me to buy his book, his memoir, Long Walk to Freedom. I wanted to understand this man more. What motivated him, you know? One of the things that Nelson Mandela said was, upon his liberation, he said, "As I walked out the door toward the gates that would lead to my freedom, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison." So that was the turning point for him. He had gone through all these things I'm reading about. He had gone through all these things I saw. I went into the cell and wondered how human beings could have been treated this way. It's only natural that there would be so much bitterness. There would be, you know, you would be vengeful. You want to revenge and hit back at those who had been so cruel to you. But Mandela did not do that. All through his story, you hear how he worked towards uniting people instead of separating them. You know, and I thought to myself, that was the spirit of God at work in Mandela. So even though he was not an acclaimed Christian, carried the banner of Christianity, so to speak, he was a Christian. One of the things I read about him, that he said, "The good news born by our risen Messiah, who chose not one race, who chose not one country, who chose not one language, who chose not one tribe, who chose all humankind." Those are the words of Mandela. And he said, "Each Easter marks the rebirth of our faith. It marks the victory of our risen Savior over the torture of the grave, of the cross and the grave." Mandela may not have put his faith in so many words, but this mattered little, as it was often his simple and humble gestures that so powerfully and clearly conveyed what it was he believed. It reminds me of the words of Francis of Assisi: "Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words." So sometimes it's not about talking. Thank God for the opportunity I have to come and share the word of God with us, but it's often about what we do. It reminds me of when I came into Canada in 2018 and joined the St. David and St. Martin's. I came in for my PhD studies. I came in alone. I left my family behind in Nigeria. I was here all alone. I came in the fall. I had no idea of what winter was like in Canada. And it was a cruel, hard shock, you know. But thank God for my congregation. They taught me how to dress. I actually came from Nigeria with these heavy jackets, you know, winter coats. I knew it was going to be cold. I just didn't know how cold it was. But no matter how heavy the jacket was, and I usually looked like a masquerade, I would still feel cold. But it was the women in the church that told me about layering. I never knew about that, you know, what difference it would make if you layered yourself before putting on those jackets. Simple gestures like that made all the difference to me, and much more that they did. When I graduated from my doctoral studies, someone asked me, "How did you do it, Esther? You did it in 4 years. How?" I mean, that was, you know, "How did you do it?" And I told them, it was the community that God put me in. They gave me all kinds of support. Even just being there for me, asking me how my week had gone on a Sunday during coffee hour, made a lot of difference to me. They showed me kindness. They gave me jackets. They gave me stockings. They gave me soup, you know, on cold days. I would never, ever have, I don't know, I don't think I could have survived without their love. And so I am a recipient of such kindness, and I think to myself today, how can I make it easier for other international students that come into Canada? Now I have been blessed. I completed my studies successfully. My children are here. My husband is here. And we are comfortable by the grace of God. But there are many coming in daily who are going to go through the same circumstances I went through at the beginning. What can I do to make life easier for them? What can you do to make life easier for them? When God said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There is no way we can do this without God. Like I said, it is human nature to forget. It is human nature to go after the things that give us pleasure, that we want our time, we want our space. It's only natural. But when the Spirit of God is in us, then we think about others. We go out of our way to do things for others. Kindness is a doing word for love. Love is a verb. God instructed the Israelites, even in the reading that we had, you have to have compassion for the poor, integrity in personal dealing, fear of the Lord in dealing with the helpless, impartiality in disputes, no hatred, vengeance, and no holding of grudges. All this is what kindness encompasses. But we need to ask him to help us. Please, let's have slide 5. Yes. So that's kindness, fruit of the Holy Spirit. I think that's the biggest fruit I have ever seen. How big is your fruit of kindness? Sometimes it's small, very small, but other times it's big. But you know, when we all come together as a community, then we can bear really huge fruits like that watermelon. Next slide, please. But in order to do that, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. How can we overcome the barriers? How can we see the next person? Recently, I had the opportunity to attend a graduation for, I used to work with the Canadian Institute for Conflict Resolution, and we had these courses that we do, third-party neutral courses, and we did one for the Cree Nation. Just before I left CICR, I had the opportunity to attend the graduation, and I met a very devout indigenous Catholic. Until I started my studies at St. Paul and took a course called The Church and Indigenous People, I didn't know there were indigenous people who were Christians. I really didn't know. I thought they had their own traditional knowledge, traditional forms of spirituality, and that there were no Christians. But now I realize that there are so many Christians even among indigenous people, and I met one of them. So I had the opportunity to ask him how, and he was... he had been in one of the residential schools. He told his story, and he said, how did you overcome all that? And just like Mandela had said, he said, I chose to forgive. He said to me that he actually went to the residential school that he had been somewhere in Alberta, you know, and he stood there and consciously prayed for all those who had not treated him right. He decided that Jesus represents love and he believes in Jesus Christ, you know, and he chose to forgive. That's the only way he has been able to function, whether mentally, physically, or spiritually, as a Christian. I was so touched by that. It just drives home the knowledge, the message, that we cannot do it on our own. We need to ask the Holy Spirit for help. This is one of my favorite songs, Yield Not to Temptation, for yielding is sin. But the verse that says, each victory will help you some other to win. We have to be willing to start. It doesn't matter how small that act is or how big. We are all aiming to have fruits as big as that watermelon you saw. But we can't have it in one day, but let's decide in our hearts to take the tiniest of steps towards being kind to the next person. And so, like my minister always does, I'm going to give us homework. What are we going to do this week? I recently learned about RAC Day. RAC Day is Random Acts of Kindness. It was established in New Zealand in 2004. The day encourages community members to do something nice for someone and ask for nothing in return, except that they pay it forward with an act of kindness. The act doesn't have to be big or expensive. It should spread kindness in your community. So our homework this week, starting this moment, is to go the extra mile. I know seated here, I'm preaching to the choir. Everybody here is kind. But I want us to intentionally think about what random act of kindness we can do to the next person this week. That is our homework for the week. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us. Empower us and enable this community to bear the life-changing fruits needed for our community to thrive and blossom. In Jesus' name, amen.